We are continuing our series in 1 Samuel today, and it's called Samuel Steadfast and True in Stormy Times. And we are, if I can just get this up and running, here we are. Today we're looking at how Samuel was called by God. And the title of this sermon is Called in the Storm. Samuel was a man who was called by God at a difficult time in the history of God's people. It was a time when God's people had turned away from God and things were in a state of spiritual decline. They were getting worse and worse. And it kind of reminds me of something in my own life. As some of you know, we had some vacation over the past couple weeks and we were doing some home renovations. We were painting. My father-in-law is here. He was helping me with that, as usual. And one of the things I had this long to-do list, and on my list of renovations was to redo the caulking around the bathroom tub. Has anyone ever done that before? You've done that before. Okay, so here's what, if you've had this happen before, if you have a bathroom like ours, the circulation maybe is not very good, what happens is gradually mold starts to grow around the corner of your tub. Do you know what I'm talking about? But it doesn't happen in a day, does it? It happens over a period of months. And so you redo it and everything's all clean. And then over time, little by little, very gradually, stuff starts to grow. And you see this like disgusting sort of black stuff growing in the corners. But you don't really notice it because it's gradual. And because you're just so used to it. And so day after day, you're there, you're kind of oblivious to it until it gets so bad that one day you look at it and you realize and you say, man, this is awful. I mean, my kids take baths in this. This should be illegal. There's like stuff growing. There's animals. What is that, Dad? It's Black Death, son. It's awful. And you realize and you say, I got to do something about that. So you get in there and you scrape it all and you redo it and you say, how did I live with that? And the fact is, in our own spiritual lives, things happen very similarly. Mold grows if we're not careful. Spiritual decline happens over time, and we neglect our relationship with God. We neglect our relationship with the Word of God, and things start to get worse and worse to the point where we realize, man, I'm going to get sick. Something bad is going to happen here. I need to make some changes. And God's people were in that kind of a period where they had just let things slide. They had, in fact, the book of Samuel happens during the period of the Judges, which is one of the darkest times in the history of God's people. It's a time when we're told that everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody, you know, determined what was true for himself. Sounds kind of like the culture that we live in today. And in this time of decline, Samuel is called by God. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see, first of all, that there's a tragedy here, the tragedy of spiritual decline, and then we're going to see a turnaround, what God does in a period of spiritual decline, and then third, we're going to see what this all means for us. So the first thing that we see is there is a tragedy among God's people, and the tragedy is that the word of the Lord is rare. The word of the Lord is rare. You see this in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, when was all this happening? This was happening about 1,100 years before Christ. Most of the scriptures had not been written. So they didn't have, God's people did not have a Bible, a completed Bible like we have. And they had the law that God had given to them. And then the way that God communicated is he would reveal his word to prophets who would then in turn reveal his word to the people. And this was called a vision or a word from the Lord. And it's also important to know not only when this was happening, but also where this was happening. This was happening at a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh is where the people of Israel gathered just before they took possession of the promised land. It's where they set up the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was also called the tent of meeting, or in this chapter, it's called the temple. But it wasn't the temple that eventually was in Jerusalem. It was sort of a portable temple, but they fixed it in a place called Shiloh. And this is the center of worship. Okay, this is where if you want to meet God, you go here. You come to Shiloh. You go to the tabernacle where the priests minister. And here's what's so shocking. Here's what we're supposed to see when we read this verse. The word of the Lord was rare in the place where it should be most plentiful. You've got priests ministering there. You've got the ark there. You've got the lamp of God there. But what's missing? The word of God. The word of God is missing in the house of God. That's a problem. Right? I mean, that's supposed to tell us there's something seriously wrong. Like, when God is not speaking in his own house, that's a bad sign. That's a very bad sign. The prophet Amos called this a famine of the word of the Lord. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, he says this. He says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." So this is that kind of a famine of the word of the Lord. And what it is, it's God's judgment on his disobedient people. You know, one of the first ways that you know something is wrong in a relationship is when that person's not speaking to you, right? Guys, you know this. You men who are married, you know this is the sign. When she's not talking to you, even we understand that, right? It's so simple that even I understand when my wife is not talking to me, yeah, you know what, I think something's wrong. Well, in the same way with God's relationship with his people, that's the way you know something's wrong. God's not talking anymore, right? He says, "I've told you my word, you're not obeying it. I'm not going to say anything more until you learn to listen to me again." And that's what's happening here. So what's wrong? Well, Pastor Mark has been speaking about this over the last couple of weeks. Eli's two sons. Did he talk about that last week? Okay. Hophni and Phinehas. They are priests also serving at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas are priests. What are they doing? Well, you go back in chapter 2, we see that when the people would come and make their sacrifices, Hophni and Phinehas would take more than they were allowed. They were manipulating, they were taking advantage of the people who were making offerings, and they were even taking by force what was not lawfully theirs. In fact, we read in the next chapter that Eli is severely overweight, and one wonders whether Eli was benefiting from these extra portions that his sons were receiving. So it's kind of like pastors ripping off people in church. I mean, you know, there are still there are pastors who are crooks today who make themselves rich by taking advantage financially of their people. This is like a pastor stealing from the offering. Okay? So if I were, you know, dipping my hand into the offering after the service is pretty a bad thing, right? In church, for the pastor to be stealing from the people, that's what these sons are doing. But they're not only ripping people off in the temple, but they are sleeping with women who are serving at the temple. Okay, this is bad enough like outside of the church, but this is like as if a pastor was having inappropriate relationships with like the worship leader or the Sunday school leader. This is really, really bad, right? This is happening in the temple, and so you understand why God's upset. You understand why he has had enough, why the word of the Lord is rare. God's people have become compromised, God's priests have become corrupt, and God is withholding his word. And you see the effect of this as you keep reading on from between verses 2 to 10. God's voice is unfamiliar. When God does speak, they don't even recognize him. It's like a bad joke, right? God shows up in church and the priests don't recognize who he is. That's also a very bad sign. So it's almost comical how long it takes for the young priest Samuel and the old priest Eli to recognize that God is speaking. He has to repeat himself. This is God. He's repeating himself. And we listen to this story and we say, oh, it's such a nice little story. And Samuel, you know, he goes up a first time and a second time and a third time. It's actually pathetic. Right? God has to repeat himself. In fact, there are four times in total. The first three times they don't know that God is speaking. And Samuel, the reason he doesn't know, we're told that he did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. I don't think this means that Samuel wasn't a true believer, because in the past, you know, in chapter 2, verse 26, we see that he was growing in the favor of the Lord. I think Samuel had just never had a personal encounter with God in this way. He was serving. Some of you might be in that same position. You believe, you come to church, but have you ever had a powerful encounter with God where you hear him speaking personally through his word to you in a life-changing way? Samuel's never had that experience. Now, Eli should know better. Eli is an old, experienced priest, but we're told that he could barely see. He's almost blind, which I think is a hint that maybe he's even spiritually become a little blind. He's a man in decline. It takes him three times before he realizes that God is speaking to the young Samuel, and he tells him eventually, he finally clues in and he says, okay, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You know, this is common today. There are so many things that we can learn from here and we can apply from here. The word of the Lord becomes rare in his own house. The word of the Lord becomes rare among his own people. You know, it happens all the time. The people of God find themselves in a culture that's hostile to God. They get influenced. We get influenced by the culture around us. We stop listening to God's word. We become compromised. Even the leaders of God's people begin to be compromised. And then there's corruption. And then what happens? God doesn't show up in a powerful way. He withholds his word. He withholds his presence. Sometimes this is really obvious, like with Hophni and Phinehas. I mean, you read the news, there's always some kind of scandal going on in the church, right? I mean, there's just about a month ago, famous American pastor resigned after admitting to an adulterous affair. There's a well-known missions agency right now that is under investigation for misuse of funds. This is always happening. But there's another kind of decline that's more subtle. And I think this kind of decline we are most at risk of because of how subtle it is. It's not the obvious immorality like Hophni and Phinehas, where you just completely, blatantly disregard, although that does happen. It's more like Eli. It's the slow, subtle decline. Like the mold around the tub, or like, you know, you've ever heard that, I don't know if this is true, but apparently if you try to put a frog in boiling water, what happens? Apparently the frog just jumps out. I haven't tried this, okay? And I don't recommend that you try this because it's rather cruel. But you've probably heard this before, that if you put a frog in cold water and then you slowly turn up the heat to boiling, it doesn't understand what's going on and it ends up just getting boiled alive. It's pretty nasty. But the truth, the illustration there is, that there are more subtle ways of being killed, right, spiritually. And this is the case with Eli, right? And this happens in Christian schools, it happens in Bible colleges, it happens in churches, it happens in families, and it happens in your life too, where you just gradually start sliding downhill, neglecting this book, neglecting prayer, neglecting. Look, let me just get personal for a minute. Has the word of the Lord become rare in your life? When was the last time you read the Bible simply because you wanted to hear God speaking to you. If you can't remember the last time that happened, that's not a good sign. That's a sign that the word of the Lord has become rare in your life. Parents, when was the last time you sat down and you read the Bible with your kids? If you can't remember, then the word of the Lord has become rare. Spouses, when was the last time you shared something about what God was teaching you in His Word? If you can't remember, then the Word of the Lord has become rare. Here's a little saying that I'd like us all to memorize. If the Word of the Lord is rare, beware. It's cheesy, right? But you'll remember it, right? If the Word of the Lord is rare, beware. Does that make sense? Can I just say it again? You're saying, oh, I know, it sounds... Look, you're going to remember this. If the word of the Lord is rare, beware, beware. That's a warning sign that things are not good. Things are not going well, and disaster is right around the corner. And the fact is, you and I are no exception to this. We're just not. It happens. It happens. It happened to Samuel's. Happened to the people during Samuel's time. It happened to Eli. It happened to the people of Israel, and it happens to us. But I want to give you some hope. And the hope is that God turns things around. We see that God reveals His word through His willing servant. Now, God is committed to revealing Himself to people who have slidden, who have backslidden, who have wandered away. God is committed, and that is the good news, that we have a God who goes after us. We have a God who turns things around. Now remember, Samuel is just a young boy. And this is the first message that he receives from God. Now you would think that this message, the first one, might kind of have training wheels on it, right? You would think that the first message would be a nice, easy one, like maybe a nice, warm, encouraging message. You know, God is with you. God loves you. Eli, everything's going great. I love what you're doing at the temple there. It's going well. No, that's not what he receives. What's the message that Samuel receives? The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle." And that's not like a good, warm, and fuzzy kind of tingling. That's a scary tingling. That is a shocking, horrific, fearful tingling. "At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." So this is a heavy word. This is a really troubling word from God to Samuel, and he's clearly bothered by it. You look down in verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You know, sometimes what we read in God's word troubles us, doesn't it? Not everything that God says is warm and encouraging. And God is love. God is a father, but God is also holy. God is also God. And you might be here this morning and you might be like, you know, this talk of judgment really, really bugs me. Like, there are things in the Bible, if we're honest, aren't there many things in the Bible that trouble us? There are things that we read, we just say, really? Is this really how you are, God? Is this, you're really going to do stuff like this? Like, you're really going to judge people? Like, there really are people that are so hardened against you that they're not going to be forgiven. They're never going to turn. They're never going to trust in you. And they're going to be judged. That's hard. Those are hard things, aren't they? There are things in God's word that make our ears tingle, right? And, you know, the pastor named Timothy Keller, he has a good response to this. He says, one of the ways that you know it's really God speaking to you is when things that God says bother you, right? He says, you know, in any genuine relationship, the other person has to be able to challenge you, right? They have to be able to contradict you and say things that bother you. If you're in a relationship where nobody, you know, when nobody ever says anything that disagrees with you or challenges you in any way, then probably that's not a genuine relationship, right? He says, in the same way, if we have a God who never challenges us, if we have a God who only says nice things that we enjoy and things that we find encouraging, then chances are that God is a figment of your imagination. That God is not real. One of the ways we know that God is speaking is that his words challenge us. And this word challenged Samuel. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him, verse 16, and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So this is a test for Samuel, right? Is he going to give the message as God gave it to him, or is he going to hold something back? You know, sometimes we want to hold something back, just say the nice parts, leave out the hard parts. But he's being called as a prophet, and what does a prophet have to do? A prophet has to say exactly what God told him to say. No more, no less. You can't add anything, and you can't leave anything out. This is a test. It's your first word, Samuel. What are you going to do? Well, he tells him, verse 18, Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. This is a brave young man. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." What a response. You know, Eli is not a godless man, but he's not a particularly godly man either. He's like many of us. He's a believer, but he's compromised. And this word of judgment, I don't think it means that Eli is not saved. I think he's a genuine believer. He's a redeemed man. He knows the Lord, but he's moldy in his walk with God. And if you keep on reading in the chapter, or next chapter, you see that God fulfilled this word. Hophni and Phinehas, they die during a Philistine attack, and Eli himself dies, and the priesthood is removed from his family. God fulfilled his word that he spoke through Samuel, and this was an incredible test for Samuel to see if he would be able to be a true prophet. He passes the test, he reveals the message that God had given him, and then we read in verse 19, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground, and all Israel recognized Samuel as a prophet. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "And Samuel's word came to all Israel." What a huge change. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, it's night and day. It's such a huge change. So at the beginning, the word of the Lord is rare. At the end of this chapter, or at the beginning of chapter 4, the word of the Lord is plentiful. Everyone's hearing it. At the beginning of the chapter, Samuel cannot even recognize God's voice. He's like, is that you, Eli? Who's talking to me? And he's a priest. And by the end of the chapter, God's word becomes his word, we read. Samuel's word came to all Israel. God knows. Samuel knows God, and God's word is continually revealed. What made the difference? The difference was that God brought around a turnaround by revealing his word through a willing servant. God revealed his word through a willing servant. And that's what he wants to do today. That's what he wants to do today. The word of the Lord is rare. We live in this culture where it's not even socially appropriate to talk about God. You start talking about the Bible, you're weird. And yet, it was no different in Samuel's time. It was no easier for him. And yet God is calling us. He's saying, are you willing? Are you willing to listen to what I say? Are you willing to share my word with others. No more, no less, to say it like it is. Are you willing? Are you willing to do that? So many places where the word of the Lord is rare, maybe in your family, maybe in your with your grandkids, maybe in your school, maybe in your job, maybe with your friends, the word of the Lord is rare, and God is looking for someone who will say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." It's not easy to share God's word, is it? It's not easy. You know, when I read this story, I so want to be like Samuel, but I'm not sure I'm most like Samuel in this story. I don't know about you. But when I read this chapter, I sometimes think that I have more in common with Eli. I mean, I have a lot in common with Eli. I'm a pastor. I work in, you know, the church, and there are so many temptations, right? Like temptations to just kind of take it easy and just, you know, take a paycheck and do enough, keep myself busy with things in the temple. But, you know, sometimes I just want to take a nap. Sometimes I just want to go to Tim Hortons and eat something and take it easy, nice air-conditioned. Maybe this room isn't so air-conditioned, but, I mean, I'm in danger of that. I'm in danger of laziness. I'm in danger of spiritual decline, right? I'm in danger of just kind of coasting, letting the mold grow around the edges of my spiritual life. And so, like, we're all in danger of this, and what's the solution to that? When you find yourself in a place where you just get honest with God, like, I've been getting honest with God this week and just saying, you know what, maybe I'm in a season of spiritual decline. We just assume that that's happening to other people, but not happening to us. But what if that's happening to us? Like, what if we as a church are in decline? Sometimes we are the last people to admit that we're experiencing this same tragedy and that we need this same turnaround. What's the solution? Here it is. Thirdly, the solution is the gospel. The solution is that Jesus Christ, God's willing servant, not only revealed the word of God to us, but is himself the word of God to us. See, your only hope, when you are in this position, when you are like an Eli, and you're compromised, or you're like Samuel, and you've just, you know, you're in the church, you're serving, but you're lacking some personal experience of God, you can't change it on your own. It's not a matter of just trying harder. You need God to reveal himself to you. You need God to reveal his word to you. And the way that God reveals his word to us is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're all like the people of Israel. We need a word from God. We need someone. We need a Samuel to come and speak God's word powerfully to us. And here's the good news. Someone greater than Samuel has come to reveal the word of God. This is amazing. If you just go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, there's this little sentence here, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men." Does that sound familiar? Do you recognize anything like that anywhere else in the Bible? In Luke chapter 2, we're told about Jesus, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. It's almost exactly the same description. Look at all the parallels between Samuel and Jesus. You have the boy Samuel in the temple, and in the Gospel of Luke, you have the boy Jesus in the temple. Just as Samuel's birth was foretold by God, so Jesus' birth is foretold by God. Just as Samuel's birth came as a result of a miracle of God, so Jesus' birth comes as a result of a miracle of God. You have Hannah singing this song of thanksgiving and praise to God for the child that was born, and you have Mary in the Gospel of Luke singing this song of thanksgiving and praise to God because of the announcement of the Messiah that she would bear. You have Samuel set apart as a priest to offer sacrifices. But Jesus has come, and Jesus is our great high priest who not only offered sacrifices, but was himself the sacrifice for our sins. Samuel revealed God's word to God's people, and Jesus revealed God's word to us, but Jesus not only revealed the word of God, Jesus himself is the word of God. John chapter 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Actually, literally means he tabernacled. See, Samuel is serving in the tabernacle. John says that Jesus tabernacled. He came as the Word of God to dwell with us. And not only with us, but in us. So that God's Word would be revealed to us, so that God's Word would transform us. So that we could have a turnaround in our lives. See, all of us are blind, like Eli. Some of us are like Hophni and Phinehas. All of us, by nature, are like Samuel. We don't recognize God's voice until he reveals himself to us. We're like the people of Israel. We're spiritually starving, and we don't even know it. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, with a message. That message is that though we are alienated from God, though we are sinners deserving of judgment from God, that Jesus has come to bear our sin. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty that we deserve. He is the offering, the sacrifice that takes away our guilt so that we can know God, so that we can have God dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. That's the turnaround. That's the gospel. That's what God does. That's what Jesus came to do. The solution to the tragedy of spiritual decline is experiencing the power of the gospel in your life. And that gospel changes us so that we have a heart that wants to say, "God, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." God is calling us today by his word. God is calling you. You may be here and you may say, "You know what? I don't know if I know the Lord." Here you are, like Samuel, in the temple, so to speak, and maybe you've never had a personal experience of God before through his word. God is calling you today. He's calling you in the person of Jesus Christ to come to him, to belong to him, to have a relationship with him. Will you say yes to that? Will you say yes? Will you say, "Yes, I receive Jesus Christ into my life"? If you're here today and you already believe in Jesus Christ, then God has called you by name, just like he called Samuel. He's called you out of darkness into his light. He's called you to be forgiven. He's called you to walk with him, and he's called you to share his word with others. Will you say yes to that? We're all called to speak the word of God like Samuel. Acts chapter 2, this prophecy that Peter on the day of Pentecost preaches, the words of the prophet Joel. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will" what? Prophesy. Speak God's word. "Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." That's God's call on us through Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. Will you say yes to that? May God pour his Spirit on every one of us so that we will reveal his word to those who need it. Amen. Let's pray. I invite the worship team to come as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word to us today. Thank you for the gospel word that we have. We just confess, Lord, that we are lost without you. Many of us, our ears have become deaf, our eyes have become blind, our hearts have become hard, and so we ask that you would powerfully transform our hearts through Jesus Christ. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be moved to say, yes, Lord, speak. That we would be your prophets in this world around us where your word is so rare. Would you turn that around? Would you turn that around in our lives? Would you turn that around in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our marriages, with our friends? Turn that around, Lord. We ask for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.